If I could sing 1,000 melodies, I'd sing and never cease. How great my God! I'd sing of love, His wisdom, might, and power, each day and passing hour. I'd sing of Him. I'd climb some mountain high, I'd sing into the sky, till heaven and earth would hear my song. If I could sing 1,000 melodies, I'd sing and never cease. How great my God! And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. If I could sing of God's great love for me, like one great symphony, my song would be. I'd sing of Christ and all He's done for me throughout eternity. I'd sing of Him. I'd climb some mountain high. I'd sing into the sky till heaven and earth would hear my song. If I could sing 1,000 melodies, I'd sing and never cease. How great my God!
And Bettina, and for everybody else that participated, what a blessing that is. You know, I'm burdened about the future of our churches and what will take place when the ones that have gone ahead and in the past have lived their lives and they're not able to do the work of the ministry any longer. As we all know, it's going to take the younger generation to come and to fill the gap and to step in those shoes. And I think that those numbers are decreasing of young people that are wanting to get into the ministry and to learn to preach the Word of God and to do that work. And so when we get somebody along the way that wants to do it, so many young people don't want to be involved in ministry, want to move on to something else. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as it's whatever God calls you to do. So I'm certainly not saying if you're not in the ministry, you're not doing right. We're all should be in the ministry. It's just whatever different ministry we're in. When we say no to ministry, then we're not in God's will. But specifically, there are a number of people that don't want to get into the vocational type of ministry and to do the work of a preacher or a pastor, evangelist, missionary. When somebody comes along, we're very grateful for that. And it's a process of the Lord, you know, and every Christian's got to go through the process of sanctification. And in a similar fashion, a person, a young man in the ministry, needs to go through a process of learning and growing and getting experience. And we're praising the Lord for young people that are willing to do that. And I kind of feel silly talking about that because I feel pretty young myself. I'm still going to continue to claim being young for a long time. But it wasn't too many years ago that Pastor Linville would have said similar things about myself. But I praise the Lord that I'm able to say that there's even somebody even younger and moving up and learning to preach and being used to preach. And so I thank the Lord for the Grimes. They're a good addition and new addition to our church. And we're thankful for them in the coming years of getting involved in the work of the ministry. And so Trevor has, again, been a blessing and volunteered to help preach. And so he's going to come this morning. You give him your undivided attention because it might be his mouth, but the Lord, we trust, is going to use his mouth to give us his word. So Trevor, if you'd come and give us God's word this morning. Thank you.
It is a privilege to be here in Pennsylvania. The Lord did move me out here right after I graduated college so I could get to spend more time with my future wife and my future in-laws, and I praise the Lord for my in-laws and my wife. The Lord is good to bring me out here. I was telling the Greenewalds, they're getting ready to head off to college here in the fall, that the Lord put you in a place for a reason. And for me, when I was in college, that was Kansas, and the Lord directed otherwise, but he gives you a burden for a place. I don't know, Kansas, that's my heart. It still is to some extent. The Lord has, I don't know, there's nothing more beautiful than the flat plains of Kansas that are dry and brown. I tell you. You guys can have your trees and rivers and green grass. I like the plains. And really only God can do something like that. Give you a heart for something that most people think is ugly and destitute and barren. But there's people out there. And I have a burden for those people. And I'm just going to trust the Lord for the future. But right now he's got me here in Pennsylvania. And we're going to serve the Lord with gladness until then. I was just saying, you know, I want the Greenewalds to come back to Pennsylvania because that's where God has them. He has them here in Mountjoy, Reams, Elizabethtown, and their youth. And I don't think it's an accident. He's sending them off to college to train them up a little bit to bring them back here so they can be instruments in the cause in the greater Lancaster County area because there's a lot of people here, more people than in Kansas, and they need the gospel too. And I do am thankful for God's leading. And meeting Pastor Sean here, he's a great pastor, great friend, and I'm glad that the Lord directed me in this way. I can't say enough good about it. And then about 5 days ago, I think it was, July 4th, I'm real thankful to all our veterans that served in our country. And I want to have a different perspective on the current conflicts that are taking place and involving our troops, because I heard a Lebanese church planner speaking in a church that I was at a few Sundays ago, and he gave a different perspective on our military being involved in the different conflicts in the Middle East. He says, you guys see it as like problematic and we shouldn't be involved, but really what God is doing in the spiritual realm is liberating countries from spiritual powers through our military and giving right now spiritual liberties that we experience in America, so other people, like in Baghdad, has a Baptist church. So they can have a Baptist church and the gospel can be freely preached in a country like that, even though our military is there. And whether you think that's right or not, that's not for you to say so much, as you need to support them anyways. They're going to come back and they're going to face an onslaught of people that hate them, and you need to love them. But in the spiritual side of things, God's using our country to take the gospel around the world. Don't take that for granted. And he's using our military to do it. He's allowing our men, our soldiers, to physically fight and die. For maybe some of them don't even know why they're dying, but they're going because they're in submission to their government and laying down their lives. And let's have a different perspective. Maybe God's doing something on the spiritual front that we don't see, even with our military and our government. And I'm thankful for these men. I'm thankful for our soldiers and men and women that serve our country, because God is good and he's given them to us. Just think, what if we didn't have them? We like to hate on them a lot. Our country likes to hate on them a lot. But what if we didn't have them? Think about that. I don't really know what it would be like if we didn't have one of the most powerful militaries in the whole world. Would we live in fear? Would we? 9/11 shook us up a little bit, but we kind of went back to normal because we still have one of the most powerful militaries in the whole world. So let's not take for granted. Let's show the love of Christ to these men and women that have a lot of hurt in their lives, even going across seas and coming back and being rejected by their own people. That's tough. It really is. And today our message is entitled Sacrificial Love. And I think we need to reach out to our military people and show them sacrificial love. I'm willing to give you something in spite, even if you never give back to me, I'm willing to give to you. That's what sacrificial love is. It's expecting nothing in return. You sacrificing all you have because you love them, expecting nothing in return. That's what we're going to talk about today. Our passage text is 2 Corinthians 12. This is a passage that God gave me while I was in college because I graduated with a missions minor. And so the Lord has a burden on my heart for missions and going around the world and reaching people with the gospel, even here in Lancaster County. And you know what it's going to take to reach people with the gospel? It's going to take sacrificial love because you're reaching to a people, a generation that they have not God. And they don't really have the disciplines in their lives to come to church all the time or to have victory over sins, even if they are saved. And it's going to take you to sacrificially love them in spite of themselves to see them through. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were worthless people, but yet God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to die for us, expecting nothing in return. He died for us with no strings attached because he loved us. And he gives us the opportunity to believe on him for salvation and gives us the power to live the Christian life free of charge. All we have to do is access it by faith. You talk about sacrificial love. That's our Lord Jesus. That's our Heavenly Father. And here we have the Apostle Paul ministering to the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church was nothing to brag about. They had a lot of issues, a lot of struggles that took place in their church. I was reading about the Corinthian church, and I have an article that I read. It's called Tough Love for a Stubborn Church. It's off the Christianity Today website. It's written by Jennifer Trafton and Deanna Severance. It's 30 years after Paul wrote to the Corinthians, Clement gave them another lesson in humility. So the whole article in its whole is talking about Clement writing to the Corinthian church and rebuking them much like Paul did. But the first paragraph is what I want to read, which is talking about Paul and the Corinthian church. So we're not going to delve into Clement writing to the Corinthian church. But this is what the Corinthian church was like here. I have in this article. What do you prefer? This is a paraphrase of Paul speaking. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? Wrote Paul in his first letter to the church in Corinth, with their internal squabbles, disorderly worship, false apostles, and sexual immorality, the Corinthian Christians earned the dubious honor of having their shortcomings immortalized in two New Testament letters. You think about a church that had some serious issues. You read Ephesians, he's like, you shouldn't have these things once named among you as believers. You shouldn't have fornication and backbiting and murmuring, all these things. They shouldn't be named among you. And yet Paul, he's ministering to these believers. It would be enough to just say, forget you, I'm done. You've hurt me enough. I've tried so much to give you of myself, and you keep spurning it. But let's read in 2 Corinthians 12, 14. This is a passage where Paul is, in some sense, defending his apostleship because the Corinthians are questioning it. And he goes on and defends that and so forth, but we're not focusing so much on that. We're going to read 14 and 15. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for their parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, for the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Wow. The Apostle Paul here is saying, I'm not coming unto you so I can receive of you. I'm coming unto you so I can give to you of myself. All that I have. Because a parent lays up for his children, expecting nothing in return. I'm not a parent yet, but I have parents. And they did that. They've spent thousands of dollars on me, growing me up, and getting to me where I'm at today. And they expect nothing in return. Even if I was to go off the deep end and not serve the Lord with my life, they're not going to come to me and say, well, son, you didn't serve the Lord with your life. We're asking you to pay us back the thousands and thousands of dollars that we reared you up to serve the Lord with. They're not going to do that because they're my parents and they love me and they gave to me unconditionally. And that's what Jesus did for us. The Heavenly Father sent His Son to die for us with no strings attached, not saying we have to serve Him with our lives. He did it because He loved us. And we can be thankful for that. And this is what the Apostle Paul is demonstrating. He's demonstrating to us the love of God, the unconditional love of God that sacrifices for wretched people. Do you have that love? Are you demonstrating the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ? We're going to look at Paul here, and then we're going to discuss a little bit the Lord Jesus. The first point I have here is a love that sacrifices. Sacrificial love is a love that sacrifices. We have here in verse 15, I will very gladly spend. So he is saying that he is willing to spend his resources for them, his monetary resources. We know that Paul was a tent maker. He made money. He provided for himself. He was expecting nothing of the Corinthians. No money, nothing. He came to them sacrificially. He's like, I'm willing to spend for you. If Paul was sacrificing for the Corinthian church with a begrudging spirit, his love would not have been genuine because his focus was on himself. Just think about it. He's coming unto them expecting them to give all this stuff after he's giving them money. It's not true love because he's expecting something in return from these believers. He's not doing that. Not at all. Paul's joyful attitude toward the Corinthian church shows us that he was not egocentric, full of himself, but filled with God's love for the church. One who wishes to demonstrate true love must reflect the attitude of true love. I will very gladly spend. I'm going to happily give to you. You hear today a lot of parents go into the grocery stores and they're like, yelling at their kids, whether the kids are right or not, like, no, I don't want to get you that, or I don't know all that they say. It's just very distraught that there's not this love relationship that the parents want to give to their children. Now, the children are probably like being nitpicky and whining and stuff, and we don't really want to give kids what they want because they're whining, but there's no love towards the children. There's not that natural affection that God has because of sin, because sin is there. And, you know, gladly, will you gladly give to your kids? Or are you just kind of like, oh, I have kids, so I have to give to them because I don't want to get called on by the services and go to jail because I'm not taking care of my kids? Are you gladly giving to your kids because they're a seed that God gave you and you're to rear them up for God? Are you doing that for your kids? Well, how about, are you doing it for your neighbor? Are you gladly giving to your neighbor, that person that God has put place next to you, maybe for you to minister to? Maybe he has needs. Are you gladly going to spend for him? He may be unsaved, he may be saved. But are you going to demonstrate the attitude of true love, one that gladly gives? Sacrificial love sacrifices resources as well. Okay, we talked about that. Very gladly spend his money, and true sacrifice sacrifices self. So Paul was willing to gladly do it. He was willing to give of his resources, and he was willing to sacrifice himself. I will be spent for you. Paul lets the Corinthian people know that he is not only willing to spend his time and resources for them, but that he is willing to give of his body for their cause. Remember Jesus? He says, greater love hath no man than this, than a friend lay down his life, that a friend lay down his life for his friends. That's Paul. He's showing to them, I have friendly love to you. I'm willing to give my life to you because I want to see you succeed in the spiritual, your Christian life. I want to see you move forward. I don't want to see you squabble in your sins that you're so easily beset by. I want to see you come to victory in your life. Paul was not going to give his resources to the believers. He's not just like his monetary. It's one thing to give money to somebody, but it's a whole other thing to lay down your life for somebody. He was willing to give his resources and die for them. He wasn't going to watch them go to the devil on his watch. He was willing to go to the very death to see them in victory. How about you and I? Are we willing to go to the death for a child that's wayward, or a neighbor that's saved but running from God, or a friend that's running from God? Are we willing to go to the death for them? Or how about somebody in your church that's running from God, that maybe is disciplined out of the church for the destruction of their flesh, so maybe they will come back and repent of their sins? Are you willing to give your life for them in spite of their reputation? Are you willing to hang your reputation to reach out to somebody else and minister to them? Jesus was God, and he hung his reputation. He was known as a son of fornication. Can you imagine that? Yet he was willing to identify with human people so he could minister to them and see them come to faith in him. And he was willing to die for them. Are you willing to go to the death as our Lord and Savior was? Because he truly loved people, not expecting anything in return. True sacrificial love will not only have the right attitude and sacrifice resources, it will sacrifice one's own body. True love sacrifices, expecting nothing in return. I want us to get that because it's very important. We so easily slip into this meritorious thinking where I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. Well, that's not Christian thinking, or it's not true love. God says, I love you, and that's it. We as human beings do not have the capacity to love properly. Love is not, we're born sinners. Our love is corrupted. We have to have God in our lives in order to love properly. Because God is love. He's the only way we can love properly. Now, I genuinely think out there, there are parents that love their kids. I really do. I'm not saying that there's not true love that's demonstrated to parents that may be not Christian. But I'm saying, in the scope of things, we cannot love properly because we have to have God, because we're so easily fickle and we're like, oh, my reputation, my child has embarrassed me. I no longer love him, or I'm going to put him away, or my parents, they embarrass me. I no longer love them. You know, children to parents, that's important. Are you embarrassed of your parents? Or do you love your parents unconditionally in spite of themselves? Because parents aren't always perfect. But they need your love, because that's what God says to do. Obey them, honor them, respect them, love them unconditionally, because that's my command to you. It's God's command to me to love my parents unconditionally in spite of themselves. Are we demonstrating the love of Christ? Love is the motivation behind sacrifice, and love expects nothing in return. Point two, love that expects nothing. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. So our first point was love that sacrifices. Now we have love that expects nothing. A love that expects nothing loves abundantly. The more abundantly I love you. We have there in the latter part of 15. Paul's love for the Corinthians was not going to diminish. His love for them was like a father's toward his children. That fatherly love toward them would remain and grow stronger as they grew and the times got harder. This abundant love that Paul manifested toward them is the motivation for his sacrifice for his children in the faith. Paul's abundant love was freely given toward them, like a father toward his child. And with his love, there was not any expectation for them to return it. True love expects nothing in return. So he was going to abundantly love them. Just pour it on them. Give it to them. All that he could give, because he loved them as his spiritual children. That's true love. It loves abundantly. And a love that expects nothing also loves selflessly. The less I be loved. True love is selfless. There were no conditions that Paul placed upon the Corinthians. He was not thinking of himself. He was thinking of them. Paul desired them to move forward spiritually, and if he had any self-motivation for loving them, it was not them, but himself that he was concerned about. That would have been self-love, which is motivated by the flesh for one's own advancement. He wasn't expecting anything in return. He loved them in spite of themselves. He was selfless in it. However, that was not Paul. He knew that the love of Christ was selfless, and the only way to see these believers through was to love them unconditionally, placing himself on the altar and letting God spend him as he wills. Paul learned in the ministry that love is not always returned with love, but with rejection and hatred. That was all right to him. He was not about advancing himself, but them. He came to know that the love of Christ is selfless love, expecting nothing in return. Are we willing to advance other people at the expense of ourselves? I had to come to this with my own brother. I didn't have a very good relationship with my brother growing up. He was the younger brother and I was the older brother, and he's just the obnoxious little kid that always got in the way. And so I really distanced myself from him. My friends were not his friends, and when he showed up, we kind of just kind of like, man, he's here. We didn't want anything to do with him. And then I get to college. You know, I'm at a Christian college serving the Lord with my life, surrendering to the ministry. And I still had this heart attitude towards my brother of the obnoxious little kid that I did not love with Christ's love, and I distanced myself from him for the most part for 2 years. I really did not talk with my brother at college. We lived in the same house, and I could probably say I really spoke about 100 words to him. I mean, I didn't speak to him a whole lot. It was pride in my life that I didn't really see. But yet, then the Lord decides to set me out of college because I didn't have enough money to go back. And my brother, lo and behold, didn't have enough money to go back either. So I have to spend a whole year with my brother at home as adult men. And I really have to face my childish attitude with my brother. And you know what? The Lord won in my life. And I have a friend, not just a brother. I have a man that is born for adversity. If I'm in trouble, he's going to be there for me. Because God worked in my life and humbled me, so I have a relationship with my brother. You know, but really it was more like I had to be willing to advance my brother at the expense of myself. I no longer had this, I got to be better than my brother because I'm older. I was like, I don't care if he's better than I am. I don't care if he succeeds. I don't care if he's a better preacher or he sees more souls saved or he goes more farther in the ministry. I don't care. I want to see my brother succeed in the work of the Lord, and I will help him do it. That's what God had to bring me to. And I had to quit loving self and be selfless in my love toward my brother. And I'm so thankful that God did that work in my life, because my brother's one of the greatest guys I know. And just letting y'all know, he's going to be here next week, and I'm looking forward to that. He's a good guy, and I really enjoy him. He's very spiritually minded. He's very sensitive to the Lord. And really, his heart towards the Lord drew me closer to the Lord, because, man, I have sin in my life, and he'd have sin in his life, and he would get right with God, and then I'm feeling under conviction, so I would get right with God. I mean, that's great. I'm glad that my brother is sensitive to the Lord in that way, because it takes men of God to be sensitive to God in order to see God work. And that's Paul here. You know, Paul was a murderer. Paul killed the Christian believers, and he humbled himself before God and said, you know, I need you. And he became one of the greatest church planters and preachers of the gospel of the first century, because he yielded himself to God. He quit loving himself and advancing his Pharisaical cause of being the greatest, and decided to become one of the most humble servants of God, and was willing to be base. Because, man, think about it. You learn under Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of all time, at that time, I guess, in the Hebrew. And then you become the enemy of this guy, and you'd be preaching what he didn't teach you. You're preaching this crazy man Jesus, as they thought, that was stole away from the tomb. He never really resurrected. He was stole away, and now you're preaching this? You're crazy, Paul. He didn't care. His reputation was gone, because Christ was his reputation now. And that's glorious. He quit loving himself. But what was really the motivation? What drove him to love like this? It was Christ, was it not? Christ was behind Paul's love. Paul couldn't do this in and of himself. My third point is a love that imitates. And it's not imitating Paul. It's a love that imitates Christ. Christ set for us the example to live. He showed us how to love properly. He lived the Christian life, shall we say, perfectly. And we have him in us if we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we too can live the life that Christ lived, because he's offering it to us. Mark chapter 12. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12. I want us to look at how Jesus lived his life and how it would no doubt have influenced Paul and Paul imitate that life. But really, it wasn't Paul imitating that life. It was Christ living his life through Paul because Paul was yielded to Christ. In Romans chapter 6, as we talked about in Sunday school today, if we yield our members to God as instruments of righteousness, you know, we're pleasing God. We're living that life that God has intended for us to live as those that are alive from the dead. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. And Jesus answered him, The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Think about it. Paul demonstrating this love to the Corinthians. He had to have a love toward God. He loved him with his heart, his soul, his mind, his strength. He loved his neighbor as himself, the Corinthians. But that love towards God had to be there in order for him to even love his neighbor as himself. Because why would you love your neighbor? He's your enemy, right? That's what we think about it. He's going to keep me from advancing. But you love God, it's going to change your thinking and you're going to love your neighbor. That's how Jesus lived his whole ministry. He came to fulfill the will of his Father. You hear about it. He talks about it. I've come to fulfill my Father's will. He says in the garden, not my will, but thy will. Because he loved his Father with his heart, his soul, his mind, his strength. And he loved his neighbors. That's the people in Nazareth. That's his disciples. That's the whole world. He loved them. But I'm telling you, he loved them because he loved his Father. And his Father loved us. Jesus was God, but he was also human. And he demonstrated to us that we can too live this life if we live it in the power of him. Jesus lived for us the perfect life to imitate. He demonstrated for us in perfect order, the love order. He loved his Father and he loved his neighbor. He loved his Father so much that he wanted to do nothing but his will. That is why he died for us. First, he loved his Father. Secondly, he loved us. Do we love our Heavenly Father first and foremost? Think about it. Do you love your Heavenly Father first and foremost? Jesus says, unless you hate your father and your mother and your children and so on, and you don't follow me, you cannot be part of me. You can't follow me. Do you love him first and foremost? He's not saying hate your parents. He's saying, do you love me first and foremost, though? That's a question that we need to answer because Jesus demonstrated to that for us. He loved his Father first and foremost. And then secondly, he loved his neighbor. I wanted to read this verse, and I have it right here. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. John 15:12. There you go. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. It is this love that met Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul was going to go put some people in prison. He was going to go endanger some lives. And yet Jesus reached out to Paul on the road to Damascus and saved his soul from hell through faith. It is no wonder that Paul demonstrated to the Corinthians sacrificial love. Paul himself was shown sacrificial love. And the only way to repay it was to imitate it. We can't never repay God, but we can live his life. We can do that. We can do as he asks. If you keep my commandments, then are you my disciples indeed. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what he says. If we love God, we're going to do as he says. Paul loved God, so he did as he did. He did as he said. Do we do as God did? Do we do what he says? True sacrificial love imitates the love of Christ toward God and others. So in conclusion here, maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. You've heard of true love, but have never experienced it for yourself. Well, Jesus is ready and willing to impart to you his love. All you need to do is accept it, because it is already offered to you. Faith in Christ alone will save you from sin and hell. His love is there. All you have to do is accept it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all thy heart, and he will make you free. But Christian, his love is there for you too. All you have to do is believe. Yeah, you're saved from sin and you're saved from hell, but maybe you're full of sin right now. You're not walking with God. And you're not experiencing or feeling God's unconditional love. All you have to do is repent. Say, God, forgive me of my sins. I want to have that renewed relationship with you. I want to walk with you. I want to love as you love. I want to give as you gave. I want to live the Christian life, because I understand that that's the only way I can please you. So if you're in here and lost today and have not experienced the unconditional love of Jesus, it's there for you. All you have to do is believe. Trust in him alone. You're a sinner, hell-bound, but God died for your sins and rose again the third day after he was buried so that you might have eternal life. And Christian, he is alive today. He conquered sin so that you don't have to serve sin. Trust him for sin. I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed as we come to this invitational time. And I would like to just simply ask, is there anyone here that has not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation? Is there anyone that realizes that they've not experienced the unconditional love of Jesus Christ? If you could, would you raise your hand? And I'd like to pray for you that God would continue to do that work in your heart. All right, maybe there are some Christians here that realize that they're not walking with God. They're not serving God with their heart, their soul, and their mind, and their strength. But instead, they're loving themselves and loving sin, and they're hating their neighbor. Is there anyone here like that would say, I'm not serving God like I should. I'm not loving him like I should. And we pray for you. Okay. Well, thank you all. Pastor, would you come now and close us?